singing where he leads, I'll follow is one of those expressions that we hope we live up to if we sing it. And hopefully we pay attention to all the things that we sing, not just times that we have singings, but all of our services, of course. And Paul told the Corinthians to do that, to sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding also. So let's always pay attention to what we're singing and believe what we're singing. As we sing, as the Bible describes them, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're blessed again this evening on this first day of the week to come together to worship. If we spent every minute of every day in worship, it really wouldn't be enough to express to you all that you've meant to us and all that you are to us and how have you blessed our lives so much. See people every day around the world that are oppressed in some way or deprived of something that we take for granted. And ungratitude is something that comes upon all of us from time to time, and we pray that you'll forgive us of that, and we'll always know that you are the source of every good and perfect gift, and that we simply use your blessings to meet our needs and to help those around us. We are feeble people. We're weak in so many ways in our lives, and we know that we give in to the temptations of Satan so often. And we pray that you give us courage. Show us that way of escape that you've promised us so that we will live faithfully each day. We pray tonight that you bless our parents, that you bless them with the wisdom to rear their children and the way they should go, that they should do things that are appropriate in teaching and be an example to them. We pray that all of our children be obedient to their parents, that they trust the wisdom and understand that their parents love them very much and they want simply what is best for them that will help them spiritually and lead them to heaven. Bless all that we do here at Pleasant View, that we do things to your glory. We do things from a standpoint of humility, knowing that this time on earth is very short. We have such little time to do what we need to do. We're thankful tonight for Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us on the cross. And because of it, we now have our sins washed away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wasn't too long ago we discussed why do bad things happen to good people? And that's a question that will always be asked, I suppose, till this earth is here, as long as this earth is here. Talking about, because we see it every day and we ask every day, we see someone doing well and then some tragedy comes. They have cancer, they have a car accident, something bad happens. And we say, why do they deserve that to happen? Why not this bad person? So that question will go on and on. But what I wanted to do tonight was sort of narrow that focus a little bit, be a little more specific about it in one particular area of life and asking two questions. The two questions we'll think about this evening are, why do good people have bad children? And the second question of that's 1A, and then the 1B to that is, then why do good children do bad things? Why is it we see at times young people who we would describe as being good young people, they do things that we would describe as bad? We don't know why that happens. We see what we would describe as good parents who are doing the best they can, then all of a sudden one day you see their children that aren't doing well, that are making poor decisions, that are not living for Christ, and you say, well, how did that happen? How do good parents have bad children? Why do good children do bad things? Again, trying to just be specific on some of these age-old questions about the good and the bad that people do and what happens to them. We begin tonight by simply looking at the parents and by making a very general statement, more of a principle and a statement that sort of we can conclude just by observation. Something we just can see that's sort of right in front of us. It's obvious. It's that not all good people are good parents. Not all good people are good parents. There are some people that do very well in certain areas of life, and we consider them to be good people, but when it comes to training their own children, they may not be particularly good at it. Not all good people are good parents. There are so many, unfortunately, that decide that they are to be a good parent because the calendar tells them so. They get a new calendar, beginning of the year. The calendar says that they've reached a certain age in life. They've been on this earth a certain number of years. And so they look at that number on the calendar and say, well, that means it's time for me to be a parent. The calendar told me so. Some people feel the same way about being married. And I understand biology. I understand there's a window of time where for women to become parents, of course. But besides that, there is unfortunately some who think that the calendar means I'm ready to be a parent. I've reached a certain age, and we know that would be a very foolish thing to do. Wouldn't be wise for someone simply look at a calendar and say that I've reached a level where now I can be a good parent. And many of those who have looked at a calendar to make that decision have found themselves in a situation where they don't know how to be good parents. They find that responsibility is, they were just simply not ready for it for any number of reasons. So not all good people are good parents. Those same people could be good people, but not ready to be good parents. And so many operate under the assumption, the false impression, that if I'm good, then naturally, obviously, my children are going to be good. After all, biology says that half a mom and half a dad is in this child, and dad's good and I'm good, so child is good. It's a matter of biology, but the Bible says that that's not necessarily going to be the case at all. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 describes it pretty plainly. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. So the Bible says very plainly that just because someone is good, that doesn't necessarily mean that the child will be. The parent is responsible for themselves. The child is responsible for themselves when they have reached an age where they can be responsible for themselves. We see that the basic fundamental part of being a parent, and I've said this many times when I preach weddings, but the fundamental part about being a parent is really you're just building a boat. You're sort of building this boat for your children. Because when you build a boat in life, you, of course, be sure that there are no cracks in it. You be sure that there's no holes in it. You make sure that it's going to withstand the things that are out there in the sea. You know as a parent what's going to come up. You've lived longer than your children, so you say this is going to happen and this is going to happen, and beware of this and beware of that, and so you're building this boat for them to get in. But boats don't stay on the shore. Boats are designed to go out into the water, because at some point the parent puts the child in the boat, so to speak, and pushes them out there, and the child then has to drive that boat. The boat is, again, contains all the training the parents gave them, but when they're driving the boat, they make those decisions for themselves if they're going to go into a storm or they're going to avoid the storm and go the other way. And I know I can only imagine that pushing that boat out into the water is a very horrifying experience for a lot of parents. When it comes that time when the child moves out and starts making those decisions for themselves, that's surely a rough time for a lot of parents. Because they're saying, we did what we could do. We made decisions, taught our children the things they should do, but now it's up to them. We'll be tethered forever. Because Ezekiel told us that each one will bear the responsibility for themselves. Parents are in the process of helping their children be good decision makers, to make wise decisions, helping them along in that process, because life is about making decisions. It's about deciding between doing this or doing that. Heard someone speak to our young people one time in Sunday school, and he said, I always thought growing up that when you're a young person, a teenager, that's when you're deciding between right and wrong, and then eventually when you're about 18 or 20, then you figure it all out and you know the difference between right and wrong. And he said, this man was about 50 years old. He said, I'm still every day being presented with things where I'm having to decide between right and wrong. Dialed, that stopped. I thought you just knew it at some point. But he said, I'm always presented with situations where I'm having to decide what is the right thing to do. And good parents help their children formulate, decide how to make those correct decisions. There's people in the Bible that we describe as good people that weren't good parents. Biblical examples of this. Eli was a Levite, a priest of God, one of the greatest prophets and people in the world, named Samuel, was taught by Eli. Samuel was a great leader between the judges and the kings of Israel. His teacher was Eli. He was a good man, but the Bible teaches us pretty plainly that Eli wasn't a good parent. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. Eli's a good man. Eli, though, was a very good parent. He said, I'm hearing stuff from the people. Rumors are circulating about what you're doing. He said, why do you do these things? I understand why you'd want to do that. It broke his heart. We know from chapter 3, one chapter over in verse 13, it says, the Lord was speaking and said, for I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever in the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. The Lord says, Eli, you knew what was going on. You had an opportunity to step in, to be a good parent, but you didn't. You knew it. We talked this morning about love and how when real parents love their children, they don't excuse their children's unrighteousness. That's not love. Trying to get a child out of responsibility for being held accountable for the things they do that are not right. And this is exactly an example of that. The Lord looked at Eli and said, Eli, you knew what was going on. You didn't step in to do anything. And then they did what was wrong. And there's going to be consequences now. It seems like in Eli's life, he was a little more concerned with teaching Samuel how to be a man of God than his own children. Eli was a little too busy with Samuel. Remember what Samuel's mother said? I mean, what a responsibility for Eli. Hannah says, if you give me a son, he's going to serve the Lord forever. Well, I'm sure Eli took that to heart and thought, well, now, well, I really got to pay attention to Samuel. I really need to train him well. His mother has been blessed with a child and laid in her life and dedicated him. I need to pay special attention to Samuel. And that plan didn't work because he lost his kids in the process. People can do that today when they have children. They can say, I need to pay special attention to my job because I'm an important person at work. I have people who work under me. I have maybe owned the business, or I have these other responsibilities. And, you know, to be great at my job, I need to work till 9 o'clock every night. And I know I might only see my children a few minutes a day, but this job is really important, and I need to do well there. And so the kids come second, and all the while thinking, this is best for my children. People can put other things in place of their own family when it comes to training them in the Lord, just like Eli did. And Eli was a good man. Eli was, by all accounts, a good man. We can also look at the life of David. David, described as a man after God's own heart, but we can see that when it came to being a father, he wasn't particularly good. One of his sons rapes and defiles one of his daughters. In response, another son murders the brother who raped the sister. The son that murdered his brother eventually rebelled against David. Now that's trouble at home, if there ever was one. See the problem that would have come up in that situation? You see what may have happened there? Is that David, the better king, the man that replaced the bad king Saul, the man after God's own heart, the man who wrote most of the Psalms in the Bible, the man that had so many good characteristics. We look at his life. You know, David defiled a woman once, didn't he? So then we find out the son did it. Well, we see in David somebody who committed murder, or at least made sure a murder happened. And we see his son do it. We see David as somebody who rebelled against God, and lo and behold, the son rebels against him. Surprise, surprise. David, good man in so many ways, but we can look at him and say, well, doesn't seem like he was very good at being a parent. I've never understood parents who would look at their children and say, I don't want you to say these words. These are bad words. I don't want you to say those words. But they say them. I can say them because I'm an adult, they say, but you don't need to say these words. Or there's these things that I drink that are in the refrigerator, but you don't drink them. You're not old enough. So you stay away, but I can do it. You need to stay away from that. That's not for you. But we know what's going to happen later on. When there are two standards, when one thing is being said and one thing is being done, the message then gets very confusing. And we know that, of course, just by observation. We see that all the time. We see it in the Bible. We see it other places. When the parents should really be saying, that's a bad word, that's why I don't say it. You don't say it. I don't drink those things, and you shouldn't drink those things. I don't watch that, you don't watch that, and so on and so forth. When it's consistent in that manner, the message is very clear. We know that so many times being a good person doesn't necessarily mean be a good parent. There are many things the Bible teaches, of course, about how to be one, how to be a good parent. Learning from, of course, the lives of some of those people that we've noted already, but we noticed this morning about love prevails in all things, so love has to exist from parent to child. We know that the Bible teaches about discipline, about a parent correcting a child. And we talked about some about that this morning as well. The Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. There's some things that need to come out of a child and not stay in his heart. The Bible says it's foolishness. And correction and discipline in punishment needs to happen for those things to take place, for that foolishness to come out. Proverbs 23:13, and do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Well, that verse leaves out is the pain that will be experienced, of course, from the child. But the Bible assures you that he will not die. It's as if to say, don't think he will. Don't think this is going to kill him. It might feel like it's killing you in the meantime. It might not be the most pleasant experience for you either. But the Bible says it has to happen. It needs to happen. We can also think of three words that are pretty easy to remember when it comes to these sort of things. Is three words: time, trust, and talk. Time, trust, talk. There are a lot of parents that are so intimidating to their children, who are so hard on their children, that the last person the child wants to talk to is mom and dad, and that's a shame. There should be an environment where the first person that the child wants to talk to is mom and dad about anything, because when they go to mom and dad first, they're going to hear answers that are going to fit the Bible, that are going to fit what is best for them. But if they think, no, I don't need to go to mom and dad, I need to go over here to this person, they're going to hear very different answers. Parents need to spend time. They need to trust, develop a trust, and they need to talk. Time, trust, talk. So there are times, of course, when good people can have, we would say, bad children. We've noted that already. But then we also move on to the second part of the question is, well, why do good children do bad things? What about the parents that are ready to be parents? What about those that are training to the best of their ability? What about those that build the good boat and make sure there are no leaks and be sure that it's sturdy and then push it out, and all of a sudden they're standing there on the shore and they're looking out and they see that the children aren't doing the things they ought to do. So these are supposed to be good children. They're supposed to be doing what's right. I'm good. We did everything that we're supposed to. We're not like Eli. We're not like David. We didn't spend time trying to make everyone else faithful and forget about them. What then? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, of course, that bad company corrupts good morals. Or do not be deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals. That when those children get on the boat and they go out to make their own decisions, they're in a world that is very different than the house they grew up in. Because they're dealing with things for the first time about being in a world of people that do not believe what they believe. We looked just a week or two ago about the rise in atheism in this country. 75% of people in 2007 said they were religious. Now it's 60%. But they grew up with faithful mom and dad, faithful brother and sister, went to church and were around Christians all the time. But now they're in that world. Now they're in a world maybe miles and miles away from mom and dad, surrounded by people that don't believe any of the things that mom and dad said. And they're having to make decisions. They're having to make choices. When mom and dad aren't looking over the shoulder anymore, and there's not going to be time, there's not going to be a punishment, they're not going to be sent to the room anymore doing the thing they shouldn't have done. They have to live and die by their own decisions, live and die by their own set of consequences. Think about a man named Demas in the Bible. Colossians 4:14, Demas says, salutes the brethren. Philemon, verse 24, Demas described as a fellow worker with Paul. And then we get to 2 Timothy, the last book chronologically that Paul writes that we have in the Bible. And Paul says of Demas, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas making his own decisions. Demas was faithful. Demas was a fellow worker with Paul. But Demas finally looked around one day and he says, you know, I love things in the world more than I love being a disciple of Jesus, doing mission work, and sharing the gospel with people. I'd rather do what the world does. Paul recognized that. Paul didn't blame his parents. You'll also notice that. Notice what is not said in that passage. Paul didn't go and say, where is his parents? Let's blame them. Demas should avoid responsibility in this because evidently Demas didn't have very good parents. He didn't say that. Paul put the responsibility where it was supposed to go, on the man who was doing the deeds, the man who was loving the world. By observation, we also recognize a couple of things, two more things very quickly, we'll end the lesson. I've seen many times, again by observation, just by observation, many parents who find themselves with a lot of grief and a lot of sleepless nights and find themselves in a lot of heartache for one reason. Because for years and years and years, while their children were growing up, they kept saying to themselves, when they would look at other children, they would say to themselves, my child will never do fill in the blank. They lived under the impression that their child was somehow insulated and isolated from temptation. They lived with this view that their child was above it all, that Satan somehow could not get to their child. My child will never do that. Oh, I heard about some child down the road got involved in drugs. My child will never do drugs. Heard about some that went to the party and were drinking all night. My child will never drink and get involved in such things. That'll never happen. Because when you start thinking like that, of course, then you stop teaching about those things. If you stop being aware of those things, put things on cruise control and just assume my precious child will never do that, so we're just not even going to talk about it. We're not going to deal with that because they're just above it all. Well, they're not. Because there's a lot of good kids that do bad things. Just a reality. And it could be your child one day. That's not to say that they will. That's not to say that that's an automatic thing. It's just simply saying it's a possibility, and you have to be aware. I want to end with something we've discussed before, but we need to mention again, and this is the last thing. We know, of course, a famous verse in the book of Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. A verse that should be should stand by itself. It should be a very simple instruction. But unfortunately, a verse that has been used by many parents to beat themselves up with. It's been taken right out of the Bible and used as a hammer for parents to hit themselves over the head with. Because when their child does do things, when their children do things that are not good, when their good children do bad things, they pull out that verse and instantly blame themselves and say, "It's my fault. My grown child that lives many miles away and is making his own decisions has done something bad, and that verse told me that if I was a good parent, that would never happen." Well, that's not at all what that verse means, because it wouldn't make sense compared to Ezekiel 18, verse 20, that we read earlier, when each person is responsible for himself. Anytime you study the Bible, you have to study it in the immediate context and also the whole context. Immediate context, the verses right around it, but also in light of the entire Bible. And as I noticed earlier, Paul didn't blame Demas' parents. He didn't point to them. He said it's Demas' fault. He loved the present world. He didn't say his parents loved the present world. He did. So then we think about this verse, train up a child. What does this mean? You know, we think great parents equal great kids, and it's obviously not always the case. It simply means that the lessons, those things they were taught, never leave them. The things they were taught are not going to leave them. When the parent builds a good boat and puts that child in it, pushes that child out into the world, you go up to that child when they're 50 years old and say, "What did your mom and dad teach you about church, about the church? You don't attend church anymore. You haven't darkened the door of a church service in years. What did your parents teach you about that?" And what's that person going to say? They're going to say, "Mom and dad were there every time the doors were open and made sure we were there with them. Mom and dad told us that the church, the body of Christ, is the body of Christ, is to save people of this world. And I need to be in fellowship with those people. I need to be encouraged by those people. Jesus died for the church." He'll say all those things, even though he's not in it anymore. The lesson never leaves them. The lesson never leaves them, but they are responsible for themselves in the decisions they make in life. Ask that person when they're 60, 70, 80 years old, why did you go to prison for 5 years for stealing? I suppose your parents taught you to steal, right? Because you were stealing. Evidently, your parents taught you to steal. Say, "My parents didn't teach me to steal. I made that decision. If I stole anything when I was a kid, Mom and Dad were always sure to correct me, punish me. I made the decision to do that. I wanted something somebody else had, and I took it. Broke the law and went to prison. Mom and Dad didn't teach me that. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it." He won't. He make a lot of bad decisions and do a lot of bad things. And it may be the result of bad parenting at some point. We've seen bad parents in the Bible. Someone doing bad things may be the result of bad parenting, but not always. It's not always the case. Parents shouldn't beat themselves over the head with that verse when their grown children are doing things they weren't taught to do. Parenting is a very serious matter, of course. Everyone knows that. Again, we know that just by observation. We know it's difficult. We know it's a challenge. We know it's a daily struggle. So many times parents don't know what to do. Presented with situations with their children and say, I don't know if I'm doing this right. So let me encourage you to talk to other parents. Do it in confidence and just say, "Hey, maybe you've been down this road before in this certain area. I'm not sure how to handle this. Anything you can tell me?" The Bible, Titus chapter 2, says the younger is supposed to teach the older is supposed to teach the younger. So we need to do that when it comes to difficult things regarding parenting. Because churches are made up of families. If you have strong families, you're going to have strong churches, and so on. So it's so vital for the church the world over, but for our congregation here at Pleasant View, for all other congregations of the Lord's church, is to have these strong families who take that responsibility seriously, do so humbly to the best of their ability, knowing they're going to fail. There'll be times they make wrong decisions. But they acknowledge it, they know what they did, and they make adjustments, get the help that they need. No, tonight's lesson is not particularly evangelistic in terms of what one needs to do to be saved. But every time we meet, we offer what we describe as the Lord's invitation, because that's what it is. It's not my invitation. It's not an invitation for you to do anything but to become a Christian. It's an invitation for you, if you are a Christian, to ask for help, for prayers, for support from fellow Christians. Galatians chapter 6 tells us that. It's what we're all about, is to restore one who is erring. So maybe your faith is weak tonight and you need encouragement, you need prayers for support, for help in some way. You need to be baptized into Christ. Confess Jesus Christ, Son of God and Lord. Repent of your sins. We'll baptize you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. We would all rejoice to see you do that. Whatever your need is tonight, won't you come now while we stand and sing together?